Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, growing up, I was always a part of a family that owned dogs. There I am around the age of 10 with our little beagle, Tippy. Around that same time, we had two other dogs. They were both German Shorthairs. They were sisters of sorts, and though they were sisters, they were polar opposites in many senses. The older one, Belle, she's the one in the white there, she was such a good girl. The other dog, Cookie, she was one of the naughtiest dogs I have ever had the pleasure of interacting with. She was always up to no good. The naughtiest thing she would constantly do is she was always running away. And this running away process would follow these same exact steps every single time over about a 48-hour period. She would find herself free, and she'd spend the first 24 hours running around my parents' swamp, getting filthy, getting muddy, having the absolute time of her life. Well, as dogs will do when they haven't eaten for a full day, after about 24 hours, she would be hungry. And she would want to return home. And we knew she wanted to return home because she would come right to the edge of the yard and just stand there and stare at us. But if my dad got one step too close to her, she'd run away all over again. Perhaps because she was scared of what was going to happen to her when my dad finally laid hands on her, the naughtiest of dogs. Well, ultimately, every single time, hunger would win out, and she would make her way fully home through much theatrics, pomp, and circumstance. She would have her head bowed, just cowering the whole way, shaking, tail between the legs in a form of an apology. And every single time she came up to my dad, absolutely trembling, she always expected the worst. She always thought some heavy-handed punishment was coming her way, a punishment that, frankly, she did deserve. But when it came to how my dad handled Cookie, his bark was certainly worse than his bite. And it wasn't some heavy-handed punishment that she received. Every time she got home, she was washed, hosed off of all that mud. She was filthy. She was forgiven. And she was fed that long-awaited bowl of kibbles and bits. Now, I remember very specifically the first time she ran away. That's pretty traumatic to have your dog gone like that for 48 hours for a 10-year-old, right? And I remember her coming back all filthy, head bowed, so apologetic, looking so hungry and miserable. And I remember thinking, wow, she has learned her lesson. She is never going to do that again. But as I said, she was always running away. And the sad thing is, she would have to go through all of these steps every single time. Every single time she wanted to return home, but she'd put it off far longer than she should, fearing some punishment from my dad that just wasn't coming her way. Instead, each and every time she returned home, she was washed, forgiven, and fed. When it came to Cookie, it was sort of a rinse, eat, and repeat kind of situation. Today, our gospel lesson is also about two siblings. They're polar opposites, right? You've got the older sibling who's so good, and you've got the younger one who's rather naughty. He's ran away from home, and he's a wee bit scared of returning because he's afraid of what punishment is going to come his way when his father finally lays hands on him, the naughtiest of children. It's a beautiful story that Jesus tells, the story of the prodigal son. And there is a lot of lessons we could learn today, but we're going to mainly focus on this. That God has incredible love even for those who run away and come back home and then run away again. Let's dig into that story right now. It starts at Luke 15:1 with these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So as will happen so often when Jesus is around, a crowd has gathered, and that crowd includes the Pharisees. They're the handsome gentlemen you can see up on the screen right now. And Jesus tells this parable directly to them. He wants them to understand that they are not as good as they think they are. But despite that sin, God does love them very much. Also in the crowd are tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus tells this parable directly to them. He wants them to understand that though they might think they've been so bad that they are on beyond redemption, they are not. No one is beyond God's redemption. And oh, by the way, God loves them very much so too. And to illustrate these points, he tells this story. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. As our story begins, this younger son has become dissatisfied with life on the farm, despite what we can tell is immense provision from his father. He's probably dissatisfied because he believes the oldest lie in the book. It's the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in the Garden of Eden, right? That the father was holding out on them. He believes that his father is holding out on him, that he doesn't love him as much as he should, and that, frankly, life would be better elsewhere other than on the farm, other than with his father. And so believing that lie, he up and demands what he believes to be is his, that inheritance. Now, this is one of the meanest things I can imagine, right? He basically goes up to his dad and says, Dad, my life would be better if you were dead. But you're not. Look at you living over there like that. Why don't we just pretend like you're dead right now and you give me what's going to be mine one day anyways? And his dad, he does the craziest thing, right? He actually gives him that inheritance. And upon receiving that inheritance, he gathers together all that he had, and that son sets off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. What his father had taken a lifetime to accumulate, the son wastes in a matter of weeks, maybe months, on all kinds of sinful things, on drugs and alcohol, on women, on prostitutes, right? Totally gone. And then once everything is totally gone, things go from bad to worse for this young gentleman here. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So when he runs out of money and a famine strikes the land, what should he have done? He should have gone back home, right? But perhaps because of pride, perhaps because he's scared of the punishment that's waiting him when he returns home, he puts that off. He hires himself out to a citizen of that country. He gets a job that's frankly a bit humiliating, especially for a Jewish man, considering all of the kosher laws working with pigs. This job is filthy. It's muddy. He's no longer having the time of his life, right? It sounds like it doesn't pay that well either. He longs to eat the piggy food. He just can't quite afford it. Well, eventually he comes to his senses and he says to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, reading between the lines there, he doesn't necessarily sound that apologetic. He just sounds very, very hungry. And remembering that maybe life wasn't as bad back home as he originally thought it was, he decides to head home. He thinks, maybe my dad will accept me back if I apologize well enough. He certainly won't accept me back as a son. No one would be crazy enough to do that. But if my I'm sorry speech is good enough, maybe he'll let me be one of his lowly servants. And so the son starts heading home, practicing that big I'm sorry speech the whole way. Meanwhile, this whole time, that son has never been out of his dad's thoughts. His dad thinks about him each and every day. He prays for him each and every day. He misses him each and every day. And each and every day, he sits in his armchair and looks out that window, down the driveway, down the road, the last place where he saw his son walking away from him. He's hopeful that he's going to see that same son finally walking back to him. And one day, that habit pays off. As he's sitting in his armchair looking out the window, he would recognize that walk anywhere. He sees his long-lost son strolling down the road, finally heading home. And upon seeing him, he bursts out of his armchair, runs out the front door, down the driveway to greet his son. Well, when his son is on that home block, he also recognizes a figure coming at him, and he's running at him, and he would recognize that run anywhere. That's his father. And if he's running at me, he must be so angry to burst into a run like that. And so he figures, I better get that I'm a sorry speech out right now. And so he starts yelling at his dad, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. But he doesn't quite get through that whole speech before his father reaches him. And his father finally is able to lay hands on him, the naughtiest of children. And he lays his hands right on his back, and he wraps him up in a big old bear hug. And through tears, he says to his son, Son, I missed you so much. I love you so much. And his son tries to apologize again. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. But he doesn't get the full speech out again. It's cut off with these words from Luke 15, 22. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. He was worried about a punishment, and what does he get? What he doesn't deserve at all. He gets forgiveness and feasting. It's an incredible story. And there are so many lessons we could learn just up to that point in the story. We don't even have to talk about that older son yet. We're going to. But we could learn a lot of lessons up to that point. We could see that we have a God of incredible forgiveness, mercy, and love. And we don't deserve those things at all. That son certainly didn't deserve any of those things that he gets from his father. We should see that the world doesn't bring true satisfaction. Sure, sin has its season, but it always leaves us wanting. It always leaves us worse for the wear with a God-sized hole in our hearts. We should see that God is not mad at you waiting to punish you. More on that in a minute. And ultimately, once we include that older brother in the story, we should definitely see that the only good guy in the story, our story today, and our story, is God, is the Father. It's certainly not that younger brother for obvious reasons. It's not the older brother either, by the way. Hopefully you were listening when Pastor Clark read that gospel lesson earlier today. He turns his back on the Father too, doesn't he? He turns his back on the Father because he believes the Father is holding out on him too, just like his younger brother turned his back on the Father for the same exact reasons. And he has to be convinced to come back home through various measures as well, just like his younger brother. He didn't go quite as far, but he has to be convinced to come back too, doesn't he? No, it's rather obvious. The only good guy in the story is the Father. The only good guy is God. He treats both his sons with so much love, despite being equally rejected by both of them. And as the story today says, he gives them everything. And as I'm going to say a couple more times today, we are an awful lot like both of those brothers. We have lived out both of those roles in our lives. We do the same things. God gives us everything, doesn't he? Jesus died for you on the cross, giving you everything. He lived a perfect life and died a perfect death to give you the forgiveness of your sins, eternal life, a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. He gives you everything, and despite that, there are times when we turn our backs on him, when we think God is holding out on us. Maybe we're like that younger brother and look around at the things of this world that God has said, that's not good for you. And we say, I don't know if that's true. And we go after those things, turning our backs on God and sinning. Maybe we're like that older brother, looking around at other people and saying, wow, God has blessed them so much more than me. Why is he holding out on me? And we turn our backs on God and we sin. And despite that we all turn our backs on God, the Father did the craziest thing, knowing full and well that we turn our backs on him. And how many times we do it, God still dies for us anyways. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows every sin you'll commit, and he dies for you anyways. That is incredible love. And we should learn about that love from our story up to that point, just up to that point. And I could actually stop this sermon right here, and I think it would be at least an acceptable one. But I don't want to set the precedent of only preaching for 15 minutes here at St. John's. I don't know if I could keep that streak going. So I've got a few more minutes in me, and I hope you've got one more lesson in you that you're ready to learn. And it's going to involve just a wee bit of speculation. Jesus ends that story with the father giving the older son a little pep talk, and we don't know what happens next. Well, let's venture a guess. What do you think would have happened next if Jesus kept on telling this story? Do you think that the older brother would go on to forgive the younger brother and he would never resent him again as he looked at him? He would never have feelings of anger crop up ever again? And of course, that younger brother, he'd probably go on to fully understand how good he has it and he'd never resent his father again. He'd listen to and do everything his father asks. He never longed for that old way of life ever again. I think it's pretty wishful thinking to think that is what happens next. I would imagine as we look at the world around us, and especially as we look in the mirror, we'd say, yeah, that's probably not what would happen next if Jesus kept on telling the story. I'd imagine the older brother would have times where he'd still struggle to forgive his younger brother, maybe even after already having forgiven him once. There would be times when that older brother would still struggle with feelings of superiority, even though he also turned his back on his father. And that younger brother, despite the forgiveness, despite the reconciliation, despite the restoration and love he found at home, there'd be times when he still thought he knew better than his father, and times when he'd long for the freedom he experienced in his past life. And ultimately, as I look in the mirror once again here, I know there would be times when he would walk away from his father and his love all over again. And just like that initial story, it'd probably take him far longer to return home than it should have, fearing some response from his father that just wasn't going to be. And as I said already, we are like those two brothers, aren't we? Sometimes we live out the role of the older brother where we struggle to forgive people that we've already forgiven. We struggle with feelings of superiority, even though we've turned our back on Jesus too. And we equally need the cross with everyone around us. And perhaps you have absolutely lived out the story of the younger brother. Like the younger brother, there are times when we struggle with sin, run away from God, and maybe you have even found yourself hitting absolute rock bottom. And when you hit rock bottom, maybe you experience God's grace in his fullness. Maybe you experience him pulling you out of that pit, his love, his forgiveness, and you looked at what you've been doing and you said, wow, I have learned my lesson. I am never going to do that ever again. And even after that declaration, you found yourself straying and doing the same old sins. If that is you, and I would imagine at some point it will be you if it hasn't been you yet, I'm begging you, don't be like a certain dog that I grew up with in the Ryan family. Don't delay returning to the Father because you think he's mad at you for sinning again or because you think some big punishment is coming your way. Don't you understand that Jesus already took the full punishment that you deserve on the cross and he took all God's wrath? God isn't mad at you for your sins. That's not what's awaiting you when you return to him. Now, is that license to sin as much as you want? No, that sin that you're doing, it's hurting you. That sin that you're doing, it put Jesus on the cross. But also, don't fear what's going to happen when you come back to God. What you're going to get when you return to him is you're going to be washed off of all that mud and muck of sin. You're going to be forgiven, and you're going to be fed in both body and soul that daily bread that we get from our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture is quite clear about this over and over again. What do we get when we return to God? Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus said it pretty well too here in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is what is waiting when we return to God. And so, of course, my prayer for you this week is this. If you are struggling with some sin and you are struggling to return to the Father, stop it. Return to Him now. It's not some punishment or anger that's awaiting you. You're only causing yourself needless pain. Return to Him and rather be washed, be forgiven, and be fed thanks to the blood of Jesus. May you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.